All right. Well, if we haven't met yet before, my name is Dan. I have the privilege of serving here as the teaching pastor for LifePoint Worthington. Really grateful that you are here with us today. If you have a Bible with you, why don't you meet me in the New Testament book of James? The New Testament book of James. Real quick while you're turning there. If this is your first time at LifePoint or LifePoint Worthington, one of the easiest ways you can kind of take a next step or just get some more information is by scanning that QR code that's on one of the seats right in front of you that will take you to lpguest.com. Welcome card takes about 30 seconds to fill out. You won't be put on a spam email list. We'll just reach out once and see if we can grab coffee or something like that, chat through your story and what we believe God is doing here with our church family at Worthington. You will also find the Notes app that goes along with the messages. So if you open the Notes app, you can follow along, you can take notes, you can post questions there. If there's anything I say that you want to push back on or just kind of dialogue a little bit more about, you can do that in the Notes app today. And lastly, I want to shout out, is Carolyn Anson here? Carolyn Anson? Right there. Okay, Carolyn. Carolyn planned and executed a ton of stuff for Halloween on the Green this last Friday and did a fantastic job organizing all of that. Thank you. Carolyn, my wife, Courtney, and Jason know very well that I dream about things all the time and am a terrible planner. So thank you for taking so much time and doing such a great job. We got to connect with hundreds of folks from our community. I think we gave away close to 800 Chick-fil-A sandwiches and invite cards just to meet our neighbors and show up in the rhythms and space of the Worthington community. So thank you for those of you who serve to be a part of that, making that a fantastic evening for us on Friday. All right, we are continuing in our series through the New Testament letter of James. So if you got your Bible, why don't you meet me in James chapter 3, James chapter 3, and we will be in the first 12 verses today. And just as a quick reminder of where we've been in this series so far, the book of James is written by one of the first Christian pastors to followers of Jesus in and around Jerusalem, probably around 55 AD. That's kind of our best guess of when he wrote this letter. And he's writing into a moment in which the city of Jerusalem is really drastically divided on what to do. They're living under the rule of the Roman Empire at the time. So half of them, they want to fight Rome, and the other half want to blend in, right? And all of this unrest, we spent a lot of time unpacking it in the first 2 weeks. James offers like a third way of life, a third way of being to followers of Jesus and says, hey, we don't need to choose this way or that way. There's actually another way of life for us. And he calls it the way of faith, right? But for James, faith isn't just beliefs, like an intellectual thing. That's certainly a part of it, but it's not just belief. Faith for James is trust that proves itself in loyalty. Or the word that we've been using is allegiance, an allegiance that reshapes every part of our lives. And when I say every part, I mean every part of our lives, even down to something that feels as specific and myopic as our language and the words we use. Hence the question, have you ever put your foot in your mouth? Let me tell you one of the worst things I've probably ever said to anybody, okay? So feel free to judge me for this, and you probably will. Courtney does not know I'm about to tell this story. We were newly married, and Courtney and I were doing some college ministry involved with InterVarsity crew and a few other ministries that were on campus, and we were regularly having college students into our home, talking with them, just some discipleship rhythms like that. And one afternoon, I came home, and Courtney was meeting with one of the girls who'd been around the ministry for a little while. She was new. Courtney had been meeting with her for about an hour and a half at this point. So I walk in, and you know, I meet her for the first time, and I realize, you know, she's from New Mexico. That's kind of the fact that was given to me. Well, at the time, there was a very popular TV show that took place in New Mexico, and it had to do with like drug dealers and stuff like that. So I said, oh, like, is your family meth dealers or something like that? And I, you know, went into the room. Courtney texted me and said, her dad was just arrested as a meth dealer and is in prison. That's what she's talking to me about. where do you even go from there? And I say that, one, so that you know, like as I talk through our language and our words that we used, you know that like I'm not speaking from the position of someone who's figured all of this out. Like I have said very dumb things in my life. All of us have. I've said very hurtful things. Like this was not, we can laugh about this. She didn't laugh. That's deeply hurtful to her, this young woman. And I think I tell that story because it reminds us just how powerful and formative our words can be. I mean, we cannot escape from the reality that words literally dominate our lives. But they shape the world that we live in. They fill our conversations, our screens, our homes, our memories. Words can start friendships and they can end them. I know that firsthand. They can build trust and they can shatter it. They are words we are accepted and welcomed with, or we are dismissed or rejected by. Every relationship we have, at home, at work, in church, all of them, they run on our words. And James' point is that if our faith, our allegiance, really is meant to touch every part of our lives, then it has to show up in the way we speak. It has to. So if you're not there yet, open with me to James chapter 3. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll get started. Father, we trust you for this time today. And even as we talk about our words, we're thankful that we can open up your word to us to understand our language and how we speak and how we relate to one another. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us. We believe something miraculous happens here on a Sunday morning, that actually we have the opportunity to hear from you. And so we pray, we sing, we read the scriptures, we unpack them together. And Lord, in this, like mysteriously, you reveal your voice to us. And so I pray that you would give us ears to hear your word. And if there are things that I'm about to say, would those quickly be forgotten if they are not from you? But Lord, we ask that your word would accomplish your purposes in our hearts and minds and imaginations. Lord, would you stir us where we need to be stirred? Would you challenge us where we need to be challenged, comfort where we need to be comforted? Father, I'm mindful that as we have this very broad discussion about our language, some of us know what it's like to be in community where people have used their words for upbuilding and blessing and encouragement and strengthening us. We've been on the receiving end of very life-giving words. And some of us have relationships that have been dominated by poisonous words. Things that we remember being told to us as kids that long into adulthood still shape the way that we view other people, how we hear them even speak to us, where we have been deeply wounded. And so, Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would use the gospel as a healing balm over wounds that we have, that you would challenge us to be much more critical, careful, and intentional with the language that we use. We thank you for this time. We trust you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and get started. Look at me at verse 1. Verse 1, James chapter 3, starting in verse 1. The first thing that James is going to do is he's going to tell us that our words, they are powerful. Our words are powerful. And it begins with a warning in verse 1, but before we can really feel the weight of that warning, he gives two short illustrations that explain why or how our words matter and how they carry so much weight. Look with me at verse 1. He says this, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs, so also the tongue is a small member, and yet it boasts great things. All right, a couple obvious points. When he talks about the tongue, he's talking about our speech, our language, our words. And the obvious point is that the tongue is small, but it has an enormous influence in the way that we show up and are engaged in the relationships and world around us. James says it's like the rudder that steers a massive ship. Our words, you see, have the power to set the direction of entire lives. And so that's why he warns in verse 1, not many of you should become teachers. Now, I think he's primarily thinking of like spiritual teachers right now, people who stand before others and speak on behalf of God or speak about God, people with influence, because words that claim to represent God's truth, like they carry a very unique weight. Like the irony is that like I'm doing the very thing that James is talking about right now. Like I feel this tension every week. But just think about what happens like when you show up here or really most churches. Like what happens when you show up in those places? We gather, we sing, we pray, and then someone stands up here for 30, 35 or 40, and on the rarest of occasions, 45 to 50 minutes. Like I spend a good chunk of my week reflecting on the scriptures, or like trying to discern God's voice through the scriptures, to understand the word in its original language and context, to bring it to life in our own cultural moment right now. I try to expose the idols of our hearts, not just yours, mine included, and help us listen for how God wants us to live every week. Right? This is what I'm giving a lot of my time to, but here's the tension. Even when I have the best intentions, there is a razor thin line between this is what I, Dan, thinks, and thus says the Lord. Right? And they are very easily confused, which is what makes teaching like so sobering. Because to stand before anybody and speak on behalf of God, like there's something sacred about that. Something holy, like it's mysterious. It's not a moment to be taken lightly. Every word carries the possibility of revealing God's truth or distorting it, shrouding it, of leading people towards Jesus or quietly like pushing them away towards something else. And listen, I don't stand up here immune from the same temptations we all face, right? Like I just as much as anybody else, mixed up with all of the good intentions, like I still want approval. I still want affirmation. Like I still want you to like me or to care about me. Like I feel the pull to measure success by numbers and engagement every week. And the most natural thing in the world, you see, is for me to say or not say the things that are going to earn that affirmation, to earn that affection and care, to be liked. Like how else would it work? This is why, with all of that tension, this is why words are so powerful and dangerous. It's because they shape people. They form beliefs. They build or break trust. They influence what others think about God. That's not something to just mess around with for a minute. I remember very distinctly early on as a pastor, here's another time where I messed up. I was sitting down with a couple. I was probably a year into regularly, preaching and teaching at a newer church, and I sat down with a couple who came and said, "Hey, Dan, like we've been meeting with you for a couple like counseling sessions for a while, and we started doing the stuff we talked about last week, and it's working." And I remember having this moment where I'm like, "Oh, great, they're doing it," and then I thought like, "Oh my gosh, they're listening to me." be honest, like one of the things that frustrates me as a pastor is that you often don't do what I say. The thing that scares me is that sometimes you do. Sometimes you do. Because how easily, even with great intentions, with the best motives, like how easily can those things carry an unintended weight? This is why James starts here. Not many of you should become teachers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And I think part of what he's doing is he's echoing Jesus' own words. When Jesus was talking about like the religious people of the day, he says this, Matthew 12:36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. It's not that he's trying to scare us into saying only nice things. Like James isn't, you know, he's not saying that we should be so afraid of what God is going to do to us if we say the wrong things. No, what he's trying to do is get us to see just how powerful words really are, especially words spoken on behalf of God or in Jesus' name. And look, you may not be like a spiritual teacher, right? And you may say like, oh, pastor isn't part of what I do, or preacher's not what I do. But as followers of Jesus, you see, whether we realize it or not, your words carry weight because you carry his name. And as his people, like our speech represents Jesus. I love how one medieval writer, Teresa of Avila, said it. And she was trying to help followers of Jesus in her day feel the gravity of what it means for the church to be the body of Christ, which is kind of the most popular metaphor in the New Testament to talk about the church today. It's the body of Jesus, represents Jesus here on earth right now. She was trying to help them realize the reality that the world, what the world thinks about and believes about Jesus may primarily be shaped and informed by how his people act and speak in the world. Like, that's a pretty sobering idea. She said it this way. Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks with compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. And then this line. Jesus has no mouth now, but yours. This is what James is picking up on. And in many ways, James chapter 3 invites us not just to think carefully about the words we use, it invites us to think very carefully about the spaces in our own lives where we can intentionally or unintentionally speak on behalf of God. Where might those spaces be for you? In your home with your kids. I'm not talking about the rare example of losing your temper or being short for a whole bunch of different reasons. But I think James' caution here forces us to ask much more haunting questions. It forces me to ask very haunting question. What is the long-term impact of my own kids hearing me talk over and over and over again about a heavenly Father who is gracious and kind and patient, that he loves us and cares for us? And they have an earthly father who isn't that way. An earthly father who flares up at annoyance, is short-tempered and harsh. And like I say this as someone who's failed in this area too. As parents, do you know that your words have an enormous influence on how your kids understand what it means for God to be a father to them, or what it means for him to be gracious and kind to us? In that space, Like, your words are powerful. Maybe it's with your spouse. Again, like, I'm not talking about the occasional fight that happens, right? I'm talking about general ongoing patterns. Do your words build up and encourage your spouse? Or do your words often belittle your spouse? Ridicule them? Overly express annoyance with them? How do your words show up there? Right, and the hard part is, like, we are often really poor judges of the impact of our own language, right? So maybe the thing to do is to ask your spouse, how do you receive how I speak to you? Like, in that space, your words are powerful. At work, we can let ourselves off the hook a little bit, saying, like, hey, I'm just a blunt personality. I say it like it needs to be said, or like, I'm an 8 on the Enneagram. Well, maybe you're just a jerk, okay? Who cares what Enneagram pagan thing you're using these days, right? I'm a blunt personality. Well, the last time I checked, there are very few instances when a blunt tool is more helpful than a sharp tool, unless you're trying to do damage. Maybe it's in the digital space. Like, James wasn't obviously thinking about written words. Most people couldn't write when he was writing this, but this absolutely shows up in how we present ourselves online. I can't fully back this up, right? But I have a hunch that maybe if James were writing this letter today, he might actually say verse 1 like this: not many of you should be influencers, my brothers and sisters. Friends, what we post, what we comment, what we share, all of this matters. All of this matters. And I think James would offer us the same kind of warning as we speak intentionally or unintentionally in the name of Jesus. Just as a side note, I think one of the big challenges right now in our modern era is that on a societal level, like, we seem to be addicted to somebody's hot take. We want the fresh, immediate response to the latest thing that has happened. That when anything significant happens, we often retreat to these places to jump to certain people to hear what they think about an issue. And if they haven't posted about it yet or haven't talked about it right away, we hardly ever think, well, maybe they're taking time to carefully, reflectively, and thoughtfully think about this thing. It's quickly like, how could they miss this? Or like, we'll throw posts up like, if your church didn't talk about fill in the blank this weekend, it's time to find a new church. It's so unhelpful. You see, James' point is not to try and get us to say nothing. His point is to say, as we speak, intentionally or unintentionally, in the name of Jesus, there ought to be reverence for that moment. This is why he said earlier in chapter 1, verse 19, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." All of it matters. Our words are meant to sound like his. That's why James begins here, because if our allegiance truly belongs to Jesus, then even our language needs to come under his rule and reign. Our words are powerful because they reflect him. All right, and this kind of goes right into the second thing James brings up about our words. See, because our words are powerful, because they have so much power, they are formative. Our language is formative. Our words do something. They shape things. They build relationships, communities, workspaces, families, even churches. Look again, starting in verse 5. "So the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people made in his likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. I just think, like, the way he describes this is so vivid, right? Like, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness, a restless evil full of deadly poison. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. And I think we can feel that tension he brings up here right at the end. That, like, somehow I'm able to drive my kids to Christian school listening to some Elevation or whatever worship music that's on the radio, and then get so ticked off at the guy in front of me who stopped suddenly, right? Like, I can get so angry at the person who cut me off. Just switch gears. From the same mouth, we can say both beautiful and vile things. We know how to use language both as a tool and as a blessing. And I think that this is what he's talking about here. See, when James talks about blessing coming from our mouths, I think he's got in mind the kind of language that we use to affirm and encourage and support other people. And by the way, he doesn't just mean like saying only nice things to or about other people. Right? Certainly not saying just say the things that other people want to hear. Right? No, he's like in line with the broader principle of the New Testament storyline that our words are a blessing when we communicate true things in love. Apostle Paul says it this way, Colossians 4:6. You can leave this passage up for a second. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. In the original language, that word for always means always. Like, it doesn't mean anything else. It means always, like all the time. So that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Friends, our words ought to be dripping with grace, reflecting God's gracious posture towards us. So again, like I want to go back to those spaces we talked about where we use our language. Is this what my words are like at home? Is this what my words are like online? Is this what your words are like to your neighbor, your wife, your husband, your son, your daughter, your in-laws? Or are our words more of a curse? Sometimes they don't sound like curses, but they still can leave deep scars. The sharp criticism or sarcasm that cuts just deep enough. The gossip that is kind of whispered in corners, it just casually begins to chip away at someone's reputation. The angry exaggeration that makes someone feel smaller. The impatience that communicates inferiority or stupidity. Maybe it is the silence, what we don't say. The silence we use and weaponize to just add one more little punch to what we're doing in that relationship. We have a way with words to make people feel small and insignificant. And the challenge is we can be very good at doing this. Some of us, I think, still feel the weight of words that were spoken over us like a curse years ago. Things that maybe a parent said in frustration, or a friend said to you in betrayal, or maybe it was a pastor who's not just written off your questions or concerns, but in their annoyance, they've written you off. There are words that have shaped how we may see ourselves ever since they were spoken. And maybe it wasn't what they said, but how they said it. I find it really interesting in talking with folks who are kind of working through things that have been said to them. Oftentimes what we find is that you hear those same things. You hear it in the voice of the person who first communicated those things to you. So that when even someone lovingly offers you a challenge and they're trying to speak truth in love to you, you may only hear it through the voice of your dad, who was never really that impressed with anything you ever did. You might hear it in the voice of your mom, who was usually annoyed with what you did, or a supervisor who just thought you were a total screw-up. To make matters worse, if we're honest, some of us have been the ones who used those words. Maybe we are that voice, and someone else hears. This is what James means when he says, no human being can tame the tongue. Because he knows our words are powerful and they are formative. They don't just land on others. They flow from somewhere deep within us. It's not something we can just by willpower control. It's reflecting something that is far deeper in our hearts and minds and imaginations, something deeply embedded within us. You see, our words have a way of revealing what's actually going on beneath the surface. They expose those, what lives in the deeper places, the pride, the fear, the resentment, the insecurity, all of the things that we'd rather just kind of leave locked up and hidden away from anybody else. Jesus said it masterfully, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. James presses in on the same point in verse 11. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Right? He's saying what comes out always reveals the source. If the water's bitter, the spring is tainted. If our words are harsh, deceitful, destructive, arrogant, it's because there is something off within. At the end of the day, what James is trying to get across is, we don't just need like a better filter. We don't just need a new vocabulary. We need new hearts. We need a new heart. Hearts softened and healed by the God who speaks life into chaos and death. The God who speaks grace over guilt. And this is where there is hope in the message of the gospel. Right, because the same God, think about it this way, the same God who spoke creation into existence, like who said, let there be light, is still speaking today. He is the one who speaks new creation into our chaos. He is the one who speaks forgiveness over our failure. He is the one who speaks peace into our shame. He calls us by name, and in calling us by a new name, he gives us something new. He looks at us by faith in Jesus. God the Father looks and says, you are my beloved. You are my daughter. You are my son. And he invites us into this new kind of relationship where we know him not as one distant deity, but he invites us to call him Abba, Father, this intimate language of a brand new kind of relationship all spoken over us in following Jesus. Right, and this whole thing is possible, this whole reframing is possible because of the work of Jesus. Right, I find it so interesting that in the fourth biography of Jesus, the Gospel of John, that it opens with this great opening line about how Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. Right? He didn't stay distant. In Jesus, God became flesh. He stepped into the world our words have wounded. And on the cross, Jesus took every careless, cruel, condemning word, every lie we've spoken, every lie spoken over us, every wound we have caused, and he bore this himself on the cross. He took the judgment our words deserved so that we could receive the mercy his words secure. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. God declared once and for all, this is the word that wins. Jesus' resurrection, showing he is victorious over Satan, sin, and death. And when we trust in him, when we place our allegiance in Jesus, we are joined to the one whose words never fail. By his Holy Spirit, that same resurrection power that brought Jesus from the dead begins to reshape what comes out of our mouths by transforming what is in our hearts. Right? And this is an ongoing process. None of us have a moment where we became a Christian and never said anything hurtful to anyone else again. No, there is a process of him reshaping our hearts. This is how God redeems our words. He starts by redeeming our hearts. Because when the source changes, the stream begins to change. So maybe today you need to let him speak that word over you again. Maybe you have been carrying the sting of words that have haunted you for years, that what you need to hear most is for his voice to cut through the noise, where he says, you are mine, you are loved, you are forgiven. Maybe for others of us, it's time to bring our own words, the ones that we've used to wound, the ones that we regret. Time to bring those words to the cross. Because even there, even our worst words meet mercy. And when mercy fills our hearts, it begins to change our speech. This is the power of the gospel. This is why we gather week in and week out to engage with the transforming work of the gospel in our community as we become something new. Christianity is not at all about behavior modification. It is about transformation from the inside out. From new hearts come new words. Okay, what do we do with this? Because if we're honest, it's one thing to hear about this. It's an entirely different thing to live this out on a Tuesday morning. Right? Like when your toddler won't stop screaming, when a coworker sends you that passive-aggressive email and you've already talked to him about it, stop mansplaining me, Gary. When your spouse says the one thing that hits the nerve you both know is there, what do you do in that moment? That's where allegiance shows up, in that moment. I want to give you one simple thing. All right, it's not a rule, it's a rhythm. Before you speak, pause and offer this one prayer. Lord, let my words echo yours. That's it. Lord, let my words echo yours. And it's a way of inviting Jesus, the living word, into that moment before your words ever leave your mouth. And over time, as this prayer begins to take root in you, it begins to shape not just your language, but your heart. Because when we pause and invite him in, his grace begins to invade and interrupt all of our old habits. Second thing we're going to do as a church family today is we're going to respond by taking communion together. We're going to take communion together. And let me remind you of what happens when we come into this moment. Every time we come to the communion table, we are remembering the God who did not just speak grace from a distance, but embodied that grace. We reflect on the Word become flesh to dwell among us, that Jesus entered into our world of words, those words have wounded, and on the cross he took every harsh and careless condemning word and let them fall on himself. We remember that his body was broken, that his blood was poured out, so that the final word over you and me would not be guilt, but grace. And so as we come to the Lord's table today, maybe that simple prayer can stay with us. Lord, let my words echo yours. Let the bread remind you of his body. The cup remind you of his blood. So as we come to this moment, I invite you to take a quiet moment to reflect, to confess the words that have wounded, to release the words that have haunted, and to receive again the word who saves. Just to take one quiet moment.